And if you'd open your Bibles to Psalm 31, what we've just sung, or at least sung a portion of it, let's read the whole of that psalm together. This is the Word of God, Psalm 31, on page 586 of the Psalm book. And it reads as follows: To the choir master, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead and guide me, and you take me out of the net that they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction, and you have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hands of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress, and my eye is wasted from grief, and my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing, and my strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances, and those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel, for I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side. And they scheme together against me as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from the persecutors, and make your face shine on your servant, and save me in your steadfast love. O, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and work for those who take refuge in you. In the sight of the children of mankind, in the cover of your presence, you hide them. From the plots of men, you store them in your shelter, from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me. When I was in a besieged city, I had said in my alarm, I'm cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Well, let's quickly just ask the Lord to bless our time this evening. Let's pray. Lord, please give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Show us wonderful things out of your word, and make this, even this psalm about distress, something that is sweet to us this evening. Lord, speak to us by your Holy Spirit, applying your word and showing us where our lives need to be changed. Show us, Lord, where we are not trusting in you. Show us, Lord, where we have misunderstood what you call us to. Strengthen us, Lord, where we have been weak. Lord, we pray that you might apply your word to our hearts, and that we might make a diligent application this evening, seeking to think and apply your word to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Melissa and I visited a counselor a few weeks ago. Usually don't brag about that sort of thing, right? That's the sort of thing you keep quiet. But we got to visit a counselor a week or so back, maybe 2 weeks ago now. This was someone who has worked with a number of missionaries, and so in an effort to get to know us a little bit, and to make a contact that we can keep up with. And so he's asking us questions and going back and forth. What do we think will be difficult? How do we expect we'll react? And he said that it's not uncommon that when he's dealing with people, to try to help them think through challenges, as, you know, being fire challenges. And I'm forgetting what the other challenge was. But fire challenges are those things where, like, the baby's about to fall, about to pull the pot of water, you know, the hot water on him, right? On himself. And that's like a scream and run and dive thing, right? Like, that's an appropriate response. Nobody's going to look at you like you're crazy if you're diving to stop the baby from pouring hot water on himself. On the other hand, you know, if the baby's like getting another scoop of peanut butter and you go, it's inappropriate. And very often, whenever circumstances make us feel stressed, we start handling peanut butter like it's a fire response, right? It's not the issue, it's the context. And being able to recognize what should be the appropriate response. Well, there are two situations that seem to be laid out in the psalm before us this evening. One's a fire situation. One is like an impending death and destruction situation. Like, I don't see any way out of this, and it looks like my end is near situation. That's verses 1 to 8. And the answer is, into your hands I entrust my soul, Lord God. And then verse 9 picks up and presents a different situation. This is a long, hard struggle. This is a difficulty that won't go away. This is a calling that won't get easy and isn't fun and has to be done. This is living for Christ, and maybe living for Christ and doing difficult things every day. And the answer to that situation is, Lord, I trust in you. You are a fortress to me. But certainly those two different situations call for perhaps different responses, but not completely. So I want to think this morning about those first, whatever, I said this evening, this morning, and I'm saying this morning, this evening. I want to think this evening about those first eight verses for a little bit, and then we'll move on. The first eight verses speak to someone who has been hunted. They have been trapped. They have been chased down. And he's in need of protection. He's in need of refuge from imminent danger. Be a rock and a strong fortress to save me. Take me out of the net they have hidden. Into your hands I commit my spirit. I reject those who regard idols, but I rejoice in your steadfast love. You have known the distress of my soul. In these first eight verses, there are at least two quotations that we pick up elsewhere in the scriptures. And by that, I mean two other places the scriptures quote this. The first is in verse 6. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. Wonder if anyone can guess where they've heard that before. This is in the mouth of Jonah as he sits in the whale. Jonah, who has finally been brought to the end of himself, he's finally decided that he wants to look up and quit falling, to use the imagery from this morning's sermon. And he quotes this passage, I hate those who regard worthless idols. And you could imagine being in the belly of a whale as being one of those, you know, times of seeming imminent destruction, right? Like, I don't see a way out of this. I may not survive this. And of course, the other place we find these first few verses quoted is in verse 5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. And here are the words of Christ on the cross. Again, someone in a situation of imminent destruction. Here is Christ not singing this, thinking that escape is coming from the cross, but singing this knowing that escape will come through the cross. I will remain here. I will hang and I will die. And I will endure your wrath and I will entrust myself to you. In both of these instances, the desperation of the situation is clear. But like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that we read a few weeks ago, the Lord can save us, but if he does not, so be it. Like Daniel going down to the lion's den, I'm not sure Daniel's faith promised him that he would come out in the morning. But Daniel's faith in the Lord knew that he could trust the Lord for whatever the outcome would be. And certainly, like 1,000 others in the scriptures and like Christ himself, what is described here is The psalm says, and what Jonah quotes, that I hate those serving idols. And we mentioned that this morning, but this is really a repudiation of any other salvation. And it's very easy when we're in a tough spot, when we're in a hard place, when we're in a desperate situation. You know, desperate times call for desperate measures, right? And that's a dangerous phrase, because sometimes what we mean by that phrase is desperate times call for sinful measures. And here is, in verse 6, here's Jonah saying, desperate times are times for redoubling and recommitting ourselves to trust only in the Lord. We are going to allow these desperate times to press us to say, I will only trust in you. I will only use lawful means of salvation, and I will wait upon the way that you allow. You are my rock and impenetrable fortress. And if you allow me to fall, if you allow me to die, I trust that I'm falling into hands of men that you are using to bring about what is best for your glory and my good. And you can rescue me, Lord. And you will. So this is the first portion of this psalm. Verse 9 picks up with slightly different descriptions and, which is helpful for our study of it, different quotations. We once again, in the latter part of the psalm, have a passage that is quoted a number of times. So verse 9, we're going to think now about a long distress. When you endure a long distress, the Lord is with you for your good. So verse 9 says, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, and my soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. What is described here is not the sudden burst of a sprint. It is not the desperation of a moment of danger that looks like it might be the end. This is the long marathon of a hard providence. My life is spent with sorrows, my years with sighing. This isn't the weeping of a moment. This is the years of a long, hard, difficult calling. And if being threatened and if suffering danger is difficult, if dying for Christ is difficult, the other side of that is that living for Christ is difficult. Living for Christ takes more than a moment of resolve. Living for Christ takes more than a shot of adrenaline and a little bit of courage. Living for Christ is that long, hard faithfulness, a long obedience in the same direction. And we so often are called to display Christ's glory, display his long suffering and love, display his patience, display his faithful goodness by suffering in some significant and long way. We show the goodness of the Lord by not growing weary of doing good. But let's look at verse 13. Verse 13 of Psalm 31 says, for I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. This verse is quoted by Jeremiah four times. I think this almost tells us what this latter part of the psalm is focusing on, because if anyone is a wonderful picture of long suffering and a hard providence, Jeremiah is the man. Jeremiah has the regrettable honor of being called as a prophet to Jerusalem in the years just before the Babylonian siege and exile. And while Daniel and a number of others got taken away to Babylon, along with Ezekiel, they got taken away to Babylon. Daniel grows up in the court of the king. Ezekiel grows up in a refugee camp. Daniel's prophesying in the king's court. Ezekiel's prophesying from the ghettos, the Babylonian ghettos. And Jeremiah gets to stay in Jerusalem through the first exile, or through the first deportation. And then he says they're coming again, and nobody wants to hear it. And the next siege comes, and they take more people away. Jeremiah gets to stay longer, and he says they're coming again. Nobody wants to hear it. And the siege comes again, and this time they destroy everything, and he gets to go with the exiles the third time. Jeremiah has a long, hard, difficult time. He gets to live through sieges, which is hardly envious, but he also gets to continue preaching a message that no one wants to hear. No one wants to hear what he has to say. So he's being persecuted not only by living in the hardship of Babylon, the Babylonian sieges, but also of having to speak to a people who don't want anything to do with him. He's being persecuted by his own people, and this is what the Lord has called him to. So, Jeremiah 6, while describing the coming siege, Jeremiah says to the people, "Don't go out in the fields, don't walk on the roads, for the enemy has a sword, and there is terror on every side." Quoting from Psalm 31. Later in Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah is preaching, and a man named Pashur, who is not the scientist, but a priest, comes to Jeremiah, doesn't like what he's preaching, beats him, locks him in stocks, and whenever he comes to let Jeremiah out in the morning, Jeremiah says, "Your name is no longer Pashur, but it is terror on every side, because your unfaithful preaching will make you a terror to all of your friends as they follow you and as they fall into the destruction that the Lord is telling me that I must preach and that you're rejecting." And then just a few verses later, Jeremiah again announces to the people his message. He says they're rejecting his message. That message is terror on every side of the coming destruction of Babylon. But then towards the end, As Jeremiah is speaking of the destruction on Egypt, one of Israel's allies or potential allies, maybe someone they were hoping would help them against Babylon, he's preaching and saying, "Don't want to trust them. Babylon's coming for them too." And as he describes the mighty Egyptian army fleeing and scattering in every direction, he again says, "They are dismayed. They have turned back. Their warriors are beaten down. They have fled in haste. They look not back. Terror on every side," describes the Lord. I only go through all of that to say Jeremiah quotes this psalm four times because this psalm seems to describe the very unenviable way that Jeremiah got to show forth the Lord's glory. A long, hard, difficult calling. Now, none of us, thankfully, get to be Jeremiah. But I'm willing to bet that in each of our lives, we have certain things we've been called to that are long and difficult. I'll give you a hint. It's the thing you're bitter about. It's the thing you curse under your breath about. It's the thing you complain about to close friends. This is that long, hard, difficult service that the Lord has called you to. This is what you want your church family praying for you about. And this is difficult. Jeremiah prefigures Christ crying out to a nation in a world that continually rejects and will not listen. And he lives a life of loving duty. Verse 9 says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress, and my eye is wasted from grief, and my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away." So this song begins with a song of long endurance. But it goes on. This is a lonely service, but it's a service with the Lord. And that's an important thing to realize, that as the Lord has called you to this, he is with you. And while it may feel like a lonely service, maybe something that many people don't know about, and you get to suffer in silence, or something that very many people wouldn't understand. But the Lord is with you in that. And it's probably Satan who's telling you you have to suffer alone, by the way. But let's go on. Verse 11 says, "Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances, and those who see me in the street flee from me. I've been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life." So here again, Jeremiah is suffering and alone. He didn't have anyone to rely on in Jerusalem. And all he gets back from those he speaks to is beatings and nights in the stocks. Here's Christ suffering alone on the cross as the apostles have scattered, as his closest friends don't want to be seen or associated with him, like a desert pelican. Those who I was friends with do not want to associate with me. They flee. And even my closest friends have betrayed me. So while I was in high school, I worked for a company called Lube2U. Have I said this before? Lube2U is a mobile oil change company. Lube2U changed oils for large fleets of trucks like Turner's Dairy, Ward Trucking, any number of large places. You had large trucks lined up. They'd go in the evening when the parks were trucked there, and one side of the crew would change the oil. My side of the crew would wash the trucks. So we'd go out there, middle of winter, middle of summer, spraying hot water all over the cars, getting soap and grease falling all over you. It was a wonderful job. Really quite wonderful. And for 2 years of high school, I somehow kept any friends at all. Because when the other guy quit that I worked with, I was tasked with finding someone to work with me every day. And every friend that I had eventually worked with me. A couple of them would get hard up for a job long enough that they'd come and work a few weeks or a few months. But everyone quit because it was a lousy place to work. Just no fun at all. It was fun if you liked grease all over you and solvents melting your skin. But besides that, so they all started avoiding me. I would kind of walk into a group of friends and they would break up and scatter and walk in four directions. They even came up with a creative little pun on the name of the company that basically included my name and the fact that they didn't want to see me. That's funny, but it's true. When you have a hardship that goes on for a short period of time, people don't mind crowding around and helping you out and really come and give you a boost and push you forward. But when it goes on, people get tired. It's hard to stay enthusiastic about supporting someone for years on end. You start to feel somewhat odd about asking for help again. Why bring up the same prayer request you've been making for 20 years, right? And pretty soon, whether it's your fault or someone else's, whether it's a failure of the church body or whether it's the fact that you haven't sought it out, you find yourself alone and you find yourself suffering largely in silence. And that may be part of the difficulty of the calling we've called to. It may be that in that lonely period, the Lord is actually teaching you to rely upon Him. It may well be that in that lonely period, He is stripping you of some of your idols and crutches and teaching you that He is enough. But it's worth remembering that there is no temptation that is not common to man. And the Lord will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but with the temptation will give you a way of escape. It's important that you remember that there is no temptation that is not common to man. And Satan is very glad to sort of divide and conquer. And we in our shame are very interested in hiding parts of our life that are difficult or that we're struggling with. But you need to have people in your life who love the Lord and can support you. Well, let's move on. Verse 14, 15, 16. In the midst of distress and hardship, we call out to the Lord and entrust ourselves to Him. And the emphasis there is in the middle of it, in the midst of it, not when we get out of it. Verse 14 says, "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from the persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt." So what do? We entrust ourselves to the Lord. We repudiate any course of action that would be sinful or idolatrous. And we trust the Lord for the outcome. We continue pursuing what He calls us to. He says, "My times are in your hands. My life, my years are yours to do what you choose. I'm not the master of my destiny. I wrote that before it was quoted in the inauguration sermon on Saturday. I also wrote about quoting John Donne before he quoted Invictus, so the poem wasn't his idea either. Pride's an issue. He says, I'm not the master of my destiny. I don't do what I choose. I don't choose my best life now. You do. You have, and I will continue. I will remain faithful to the calling that you've given me, and you will make my bent path straight. So look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. Right here in the middle of the difficulty, he says, make your face to shine on your servant. And where have we heard that line before? You've heard it at the end of every worship because your pastor can't be bothered to memorize another benediction. Make your face to shine on us. This is the centerpiece of the Aaronic blessing. And right here in the middle of the difficulty, right here in the middle of the hardship, there is an expectation that I will experience, that you will experience the blessing of the Lord. And we might think like, well, how am I going to experience blessing when I'm going through hardship? Doesn't the hardship have to go away in order for me to be blessed? And the answer is no. The answer is that very often, and what your expectation should be, is that I will experience the face of the Lord shining upon me and being good to me right here in the middle of this difficulty. The blessing of his kind providence and provision, of growth and grace, of sanctification, of strength, of skill, of experience, of productivity. How many of us would grow if we didn't have to? If you quit enduring anything hard, how many of us would continue to grow? There are some of us that go out and do hard things. I recognize that. There are a few weirdos in our midst. But for most of us, if something hard doesn't come into our lives, we don't grow. There isn't the impetus in ourselves. But when something hard comes into our life, we are forced to endure. We are forced to grow strong. We are forced to push through. And in that hardship, we experience the blessing of his face shining on us. So in the same line in verses 19 through 22, we enjoy blessing and goodness in a long hardship, even goodness. So let's look at those verses. Oh, how abundantly is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I said in my alarm, I'm cut off from your sight, but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. And the Lord's goodness is not just what we enjoy when we finally get through the difficulty. It's not what we can look forward to when he gets us out of this difficult place. But rather, the Lord has stored up abundant goodness for you, not only in heaven, not only in eternity, but here. And you can take refuge in him and enjoy his goodness in the sight of the children of men. Right there in front of your persecutors. Right there in front of the difficult people. Right there in the middle of that long, hard calling. You read those words again and hear them in the mouth of Jeremiah, let's say. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and work for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in the shelter from the strife of tongues. Jeremiah got up every morning and he was in Jerusalem. He walked around all day, surrounded by people who didn't want him to be there, who didn't want to hear what he had to say. But he had fire in his bones and he had to speak. He had a long, hard calling, and the Lord showed him his goodness right there in plain sight. He covered him and hid him and protected him in plain sight, right in front of all the danger, right in the middle of it, right where he could stay there and continue working and serving the Lord and doing good. Right in plain sight, the Lord hid him and showed him his goodness. So we experience God's blessing and goodness right in the middle of the long hardship. That's an interesting dynamic to think about. Maybe the Lord is keeping me here so I can experience His goodness and His blessing. Maybe the Lord is keeping me here and allowing me to experience His goodness and blessing right here, even in this dangerous situation, so that I can serve Him and continue ministering to this difficult situation and trusting that He is covering me, not by taking me away, but by hiding me in plain sight. So he goes on there and he says, I was in a besieged city. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. That's, again, another strange dynamic. He showed his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. Who wants to be in a besieged city? You don't celebrate in a besieged city because you're surrounded, you're hemmed in, there's no way out. The water's cut off and the food stores start to dwindle. This is not the place you expect to see and celebrate the goodness of the Lord. It's not as if the enemy is left. The enemy is surrounding me and I'm in a city that's besieged. And blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me. Again, the picture seems to be in the middle of a hardship that is still going on. And here I'm experiencing not only blessing, but goodness. And I'm able to perform service to the Lord. The Lord shows his steadfast love, his mercy, and his unending goodness in the very place where we are ready to say, and the whole world looks on and says, they've been forsaken, they've been cut off. But right there, David says, you heard my pleas, you heard my cry for mercy, you heard my cry for help. Verse 23 says, love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. So we are to love the Lord right now, right here, not just here, but wherever we are, whether we're in verses 1 to 8 in that time of imminent and seeming inevitable danger and destruction, or whether we're in verses 9 through the end of the chapter, this long, hard set of years, this difficult calling, this long obedience in the same direction, this place where we find ourselves hemmed in and surrounded and under the knife, as it were. And yet the Lord is pleased to keep us right there where we can minister to this difficult situation, and he can protect us and hide us in plain sight, and he can show us his goodness, and he can display his mercy. So he says, love the Lord, all you saints. He preserves the faithful. So love the Lord right now. Now he preserves the faithful through certain death or through long service. But look at those last lines. Be strong. Be strong. Let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Can you hear Jeremiah saying this? Can you hear this line being important to Jeremiah as he got out of bed again? He wakes up and he's like, I'm still in Jerusalem. I got to do it again. Wonder if I'll spend the night in stocks or in my bed. Time to get up. Be strong. Let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. You got to be courageous. You got to be bold. Despite appearances, you have to allow your faith to know that the Lord surrounds you and covers you in the sight of men, and he shows his goodness and makes his face to shine on you. You must wait right there in plain sight, right there in the midst of opposition, right there in that long, hard place where you can serve best and where you can learn to not only enjoy, but to look for the salvation and the blessing and the goodness that the Lord is bringing into your life right now. Let's close there with a word of prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we don't read a psalm like this and have expectations that life is devoid of joy. But Lord, we know rather that joy comes in the morning. And Lord, we know that joy lasts for all eternity in a place where there is no weeping, in a place where there is no outcry, in a place where your light shines day and night. Lord, we thank you that you make us to grow strong and to serve you in difficult places. And we ask, Lord, that a psalm like this would remind us that we are able and we are called to serve and to remain and to be strong and to look for and expect your blessings and your protection and your grace. Lord, we ask that whether our situation is one of a seeming fire emergency or one of a long, slow simmer, Lord, that we might be willing in both instances, despite extreme situations, to say, into your hands I commit my spirit. Lord, I take refuge in you. You are my fortress. Father, we ask that you might give us the eyes to see that that is always the desperate measure that desperate situations call for, and that is the regular measure that long, hard service calls for. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.